Before our scripture reading and sermon, we have an opportunity to lift up our hearts, to lift up our voices, and to rejoice. I invite you to rise as you're able to sing number 228, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Sermon scripture comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 28 through 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.' This ends the reading of God's holy word."
In February of 1980, the U.S. men's hockey team came away with a gold medal at Lake Placid, New York. That young hockey team shocked the world by upsetting the powerful Soviet team, and then they grabbed the championship from Finland a few days later. Before his team's victory over the Soviet Union would advance them to the finals, it is recorded that their coach Herb Brooks told his players, "You are born to be a player. You are meant to be here at this time. This is your moment." I was a senior in high school in 1980, and on the night that the U.S. men's hockey team defeated the Soviet team, my high school wrestling team was winning their third out of four sectional tournament championships. But more important than that night was when the announcers came over the PA system to announce that the U.S. men's hockey team had defeated the Soviet team. Everybody in the stands started shouting and chanting, "USA, USA," just as if they had been there. If you remember that night, you know how special a win it was for the United States. Herb Brooks' pep talk to the 1980 hockey team: "You are born to be a player. You are meant to be here at this time. This is your moment." In reading the gospel accounts of the life and the ministry of Jesus, there are many times throughout the gospels when Jesus said, "It is not yet my time." But then in Luke 18, things start to shift. And Jesus told his disciples that all would soon be fulfilled as they made their way to Jerusalem one final time. Because Jesus knew as he entered in, it was his time. Jesus was born to be the Messiah. It was his purpose. Jesus was meant to enter Jerusalem, the city, on that day because it was his appointed time. Palm Sunday was the moment of his arrival. The events, the unfolding scenes, the lessons offered during Jesus' final week on earth, they were all put into place by God, by his heavenly Father. God shaped the week. God shaped the week that Jesus would live through according to God's will for the blessing of God's people. God was in charge when Jesus told those two disciples to go to that next village and untie that donkey. God orchestrated that. In Matthew's account of the triumphal entry, the two disciples, they found a donkey with her colt tied by her side. And Jesus had even given those two disciples what to say if someone asked them why they were untying that donkey. All they had to say was, "The Lord needs it." The Lord, Jesus, the Lord needed the colt, the young foal of a donkey, which had never been ridden before. Now, Jesus had a very particular reason for riding a donkey as he entered into the city of Jerusalem one final time. For Jesus knew his time, his moment, was at hand. Those four words I want you to think about throughout today and this week of Holy Week: the Lord needs it. What was there about a donkey that Jesus would need? First, there was prophecy. In Zechariah 9:9, as the prophet speaks about the coming of Zion's king, the prophet wrote, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you riding on a donkey." Gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The Lord Jesus needed that donkey to fulfill Scripture, to fulfill the prophecy. The Lord needed the donkey as he announced his arrival as a humble king of peace. Historically, entering a city on a donkey signified entering that place in peace, as opposed to entering on riding a horse, which was a much more majestic animal. And when you rode as a king on a horse into a city, you were coming as a conquering king. In Zechariah's phrase of gentle and riding on a donkey, it's also translated as comes meek and lowly. Meek and lowly. Meaning Jesus was coming into Jerusalem by himself. There were no chariots of war. There were no weapons of war with him. There was no army with Jesus. But Jesus was coming by himself in an attitude of humbleness. That is why we read from Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Jesus had an attitude of humbleness. And as Jesus arrived at Jerusalem, riding on that donkey, the crowds of people, they got caught up in that parade-like atmosphere, but they misunderstood the symbolism of the donkey. They paid homage to Jesus as a king by laying down their cloaks and their palm branches on the road, but they missed what Jesus was riding upon that day. Because those people, they thought, they hoped, they longed for a king that was going to come in and overpower Roman rule. They were tired of the oppression they were enduring, and they were looking to Jesus as that kind of Savior, that kind of Messiah. And yet, by riding that donkey, Jesus was coming in for a totally different reason. He was coming in with peace and humility. And remember, it's part of God's plan. So the way that Jesus entered was very intentional. The way and the timing were at hand. So Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem, the city of David, the city of kings. In entering on that donkey, Jesus came as a king of peace. And he recognized his title as King of the Jews. And that donkey contrasted with the horse. Horses are majestic animals. The choice mount of a king, symbolizing might and power and authority. When a king rode out to meet his enemy in battle, he rode a horse. He came as a conquering king. Jesus was different than what the people expected. And I wonder what our expectations of Jesus truly are. Are they different? Or are we reading Scripture and living according to what Scripture tells us about Jesus, who comes in with humility, with a heart to serve and to love and to bless? Jesus coming in was all about peace because Jesus knew why he had been born. And he was reliving that aspect of peace that the angels sang about when Jesus was born. In Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Jesus the Lord, he had need for that donkey. For his message was of peace, not of war. And the peace that Jesus was bringing was a peace between sinful people and God. It's a peace that's spoken of in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Peace. The peace that Jesus gives is a sense of safety consisting not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. The peace that Jesus brought and the peace that Jesus continues to bring is not the absence of trouble, but rather that peace is confidence that Jesus is with us everywhere at all times, always. Back to those four words. The Lord needs it. The Lord needed that donkey. As creator of the world, as declared in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing has been made that has nothing was made that has been made. Jesus, he is part of the creation. He is the creator of creation. He is one member, one leg of the Trinity. Jesus could have needed or asked for anything of the owner of that donkey because he created it all. But he chose that donkey because he wanted to send a clear message that would last from generation to generation to generation. That donkey was not the only thing that the Lord needed or the Lord used throughout his ministry. Jesus made use of a boat. When the crowd got too large, he asked for the use of a boat that he climbed into, and then he was out on the water preaching and teaching the crowds of people, as shared in Mark chapter 4. In Matthew 14, Jesus took that young boy's lunch, and he prayed over that and fed over 5,000 people. In John chapter 9, Jesus took some dirt, and he spit on it, and he healed a blind man. And then after his death, in need of a tomb, Jesus borrowed the tomb from Joseph of Arimathea, as shared in Mark 15. The Lord needs it. That statement has been likened to the key that opens up the lock. The Lord needs it. When the owner of the donkey saw those two strangers untying his donkey, he rightfully asked, what were they doing? If your car is parked in the driveway and you leave the keys in it and someone comes up and takes it, are you going to ask? Of course you're going to ask. And if they say, if I ever do this in your driveway and I say, the Lord needs it, you're going to let me drive that away, right? The Lord needs it. The owner of that donkey completely understood. The Lord needs it, and he let them take his donkey. Can we understand such a request from the Lord Jesus Christ of us? What does the Lord need from you? Jesus wants to use each and every one of us for his glory. Who are you? Whose are you? What do you have? What can you offer? What does the Lord need from you? In my reading this week, I was led to see this phrase, the Lord needs it, as an oxymoron. You know, an oxymoron, jumbo, shrimp, fresh, frozen, two words that shouldn't go together. The Lord needs. He doesn't need that. He's the creator of all. He is the Lord of all. What could he possibly need? Jesus lived a very humble life. He didn't even have his own place to sleep. In Matthew 8:20, foxes have den and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus didn't own his own donkey, so he had to borrow one for his ride into Jerusalem. What does that symbolize? What does that mean for us? Would we be like the owner of that donkey and be willing to let two strangers take away a prized donkey, one that hadn't even been ridden yet, all because the Lord needs it? Jesus, who is Lord of all, and ultimately is in need of nothing, he comes to us, he comes to you with a need. Ponder that question. What could Jesus need from me? Your time, your money, your talents, your devotion, your worship, your service, your leadership, your input, your wisdom, your obedience. As we begin this week of Holy Week, may we each open ourselves to the request of the Lord, or the requests of the Lord, to not only be prepared, but willing in our hearts to respond, to give Jesus what he requires of us. And the Bible is very clear of what he requires. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Gracious Lord God, may we each in our time of worship today and every day, may we continue to open ourselves up. May we ponder for the first time opening ourselves up to you, and that what we are and what we have and who we are, we offer to you, for you have given us all. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
We praise our Lord in many ways. Now is our opportunity to praise him with the tithes and offerings that we have prepared. I invite the ushers to come forward.
As the team comes forward, we will be singing the offering. We ask that you join us if you would like, or you can just sit and reflect on the words, "Worthy is the Lamb."
Thank you for this love.
Lord, Almighty God, somehow you need these offerings. We pray that you would use them and whatever else we have that you might need to further your kingdom and build it up. May your will be done. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our closing songs are Behold the Lamb, and this may be a new one, but the chorus is Behold the Lamb, the story of redemption written on his hands. Jesus, you will reign forevermore. The victory is yours. Followed by Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood. After the spoken benediction, the All for Him Quartet will send you forth with I Stand in Awe.
I'm sorry.
as you enter into this week, may the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ fill you with his eternal peace and with hope. Go forth in his name. Amen. Remember, after the quartet sings, I'll be up here for any of the children that want the palm fronds.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, Holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. Beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Praises to, I stand in awe of you, and I stand in awe of you, I stand